plural. That's interesting and of note, because every other epistle, for example, written to the church at Philippi, written to the church at Ephesus, in those he was writing to a single church, but here he's writing to a number of churches who were scattered across this area of this Roman province known as Galatia. Now, it was called Galatia because the people there had come from Gaul. They were Celts. They had a lot of Gaul. When they came from Gaul, they gave Rome all kinds of problems because they had a lot of Gaul. Until Rome finally said, okay, we've had enough of this, and they started to put some restraints down. So Paul went there, and he founded these churches. Now, just put your finger, remember, that's why God gave us these fingers. Put one there in Galatians and turn back to Acts chapter 13. And we're going to see where it all started. Acts chapter 13. It started in the city of Antioch. This guy by the name of Barnabas had gotten Saul to help him disciple all of these Gentiles who had come to the Lord, who had gotten saved. So look at verse 2 in Acts chapter 13. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. They were commended to this missionary journey, and they go to this area in Galatia, and that's where Saul becomes Paul, and he begins to preach the gospel, and they became Paul and Barnabas. So Paul is preaching in that area, and by the way, he gives the gospel back in Galatians chapter 1. This is pure gospel right here. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and your Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Pardon me. They came down from Jerusalem. If we go back let me just say this about this. Here he gives the gospel, and for the rest of the six chapters in the book of Galatia, he unpacks the entire gospel. So he's going to open it up as he goes through it. And so he is preaching in that area, and these Gentiles are getting saved. They're coming to Christ in droves, and they form these churches. And when they form these churches, they get them operating. Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch. So now look at what we see in verse 1 of Acts chapter 15. It says, and certain men came down from Judea. Let me stop right there, because this is a little sidebar. Whenever you read about Jerusalem or Judea, you always read that they came down or they went up to. You never read that they went down to Jerusalem or came up from. It's always coming down or going up to, and that's for free. You can figure out why, but there's a reason for that. In any event, these guys come and they teach. These Jews come and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. They come and they teach something that is contrary to what Paul had been teaching back in... I'm going to take you back there. I got lost. Now, before I even get there, I'm going to take that off so not to confuse you any more than I am. For the first 15 years or so of the church, it was Jews who were getting saved. So when Gentiles began to get saved, these Judaizers thought that salvation isn't enough. They can't just come into this just like that. They're not Jews. You had to have something else. They had to add something to it. You have to follow these ceremonies and laws of Moses. And so, it's good that you've come to Christ. It's good that you've come to Messiah, but it's not enough. You have to add to it. You have to do this, this, and the other. So just put your finger right there, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. But Galatians chapter 1, that's a good place for me to share about cults. Yesterday I was studying at my dining room table, and I had the front door open, and I'm looking down the street because I can sit at my table and look right down the street, and who do you think was out knocking on doors? And so I have my briefcase right there, and I pulled out my tracks, and I put them on the table, and I waited, and I waited, and I watched them, and I waited, and I waited, and they didn't come. They got to my house, and they turned, and they went to the next door neighbor. My door was open. It was open, wide open, and they didn't come. And I thought, this is a perfect time to talk about cults. How can I distinguish a cult? How can I tell a cult? What do we look for? Well, I think there's three things that we look for. And the first is this. They believe that Jesus Christ was not deity. They believe he was a created being. And every cult will say that Jesus isn't God. He's a God, or he's a prophet or something, but he is not a created, or he is not God. He's a created being. Now, Sunday morning we preach, Sunday night we try to teach. So this is where you need to have a pen, pencil, crayon, mascara pencil, tube of lipstick, something to write on, something to write with, because this is good stuff, okay? How do you tell a cult? A cult? The first is that the deity of Christ is never accepted. And then the second thing is that there is always a central figure in this organization who has received revelation other than the Bible, in addition to the Bible. And that's what they base their belief on, the Book of Mormon. They base it on the Quran. They base it on the writings of Joseph Smith or whatever. And then number three is they do not accept the sufficiency of the cross. They don't believe the death, burial, and resurrection. You believe in Jesus? That's good. That's good, but you also have to do this and this and this. Something else has to be added to the cross. Now, one of the things that we are inundated with in our day is Islam. Muhammad wrote the Quran. He wrote it some 600 years after the canon of scripture was completed. 600 years. So it wasn't as if Muhammad didn't know. He rejected it. He rejected the Bible. And he rejected Judaism as well. And he wanted to write something that would bring all the Arab people together. And so he wrote the Quran. Now let me say this. The God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. The God of our Bible is a loving, relational, personal, Trinitarian God. They will accept the fact that Jesus is a prophet, but the Quran will tell you that he was not the Son. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit. In fact, they believe that Gabriel is the Holy Spirit. So let me break it down for you. Number one, the Muslim God is very different from our God. They have a founder who would not accept the fact that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, that he was deity. They think that he was just a prophet. Secondly, they have a leader, Muhammad, who received revelation other than the Bible. And number three, the sacrifice of Christ has no value to the Muslims whatsoever. No Muslim ever knows if he's ever going to get saved. In fact, the Quran tells you that Muhammad didn't know. You have to do more good works than bad. And you don't know till you get to eternity if you stack up or not. And that's why, except if you're a martyr. Because if you're a martyr for Islam, then you have security in heaven. And that's why you have all these young men. That's why you have martyrs, some young women too. But let me tell you, every cult in the world will tell you that there's something that you need to do in addition to what Christ did for you. Christianity. Jesus Christ tells us there is nothing you can do to be saved except believe. Just believe that he died and rose again for you personally. He's our Savior. And so that's what Paul is dealing with in this church or these churches in Galatia. Thinking that they are thinking that you need to have all these other things as well as Christ. So what's Paul going to do? He's going to take them back to the square root. He's going to take them back to their salvation experience, because even though these people had come to faith in Christ, they lost their grip on grace. They lost their grip on the gospel. Now, I'm going to go way out on a limb here, because that's where I'm most comfortable. And I think there are a lot of people in the church today who have lost their grip of grace. They have lost their grip on the gospel. And they think that there's, they think that there's something that they can do to add to whatever Christ has done. And so Paul is going to take these people back to their salvation, to the one thing, grace. Grace. He takes them back to grace. And folks, I think the reason so many people are so unhappy in the church today, air quotes again, is because they've lost their grip on grace. I really believe that. Look at this. Grace is the fuel that ignites the spark of joy that is engulfed in the flames of salvation. Now you think about that. Unpack that. Grace is the fuel that ignites the spark of joy that is engulfed in the flames of salvation. Now you folks don't get to see what I see. Now, I don't see it too much around here. I've got to be honest. But I have been in places and preached where people are sitting there and it's like, you're not going to tell me I got joy. You're not going to tell me that I can have joy. It's like you're fighting with them, you know? And it's not supposed to be that. There is joy in the journey. And it's fueled by grace. So as we look at that, grace, we see that all through the book of Galatians, all through, beginning in chapter 1 in the first opening verses, all through the middle, right to the very end of the book. It's grace, 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 grace at the beginning, grace at the end, and sandwiched in between. It is saturated by grace. And grace is what you lose when you lose sight, when you lose touch of the gospel. When we lose our grip on the gospel, we lose grace. You know, grace is something we don't find in the cults. They don't want it. They want nothing to do with it. They're against it because they don't want anything that says, you know, you don't need to do anything to be saved except to believe. And I think the most offensive thing that we can say to a man in our world is that you are lost in sin and you cannot save yourself. There's nothing you can do about it. You mean that if I live a good life, you know how many times I've heard this over the years? You mean if I live a good life, I'm not going to go to heaven? You know what I say? You will bust hell wide open being a good man. You need to be saved. It gets quiet too, just like this. Just like this, it does. Salvation is not what we do. Has nothing to do with what we do. It's what Jesus did and only what he did. That is salvation. That is grace. So how do we lose our grip on grace? And I'm running against the clock here. So let me give you two things semi-quickly. We lose our grip on grace when we focus on a human personality. We'll get back to verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man. So scientists are now saying that there is this, this thought that given an infinite amount of time, the Big Bang could not happen again. It just couldn't happen again. And that's because it didn't happen that way in the first place. It didn't happen from a Big Bang. It came from a big God. And Paul is saying in this that None of what he had came from man. How was Paul saved? He was saved when the resurrected Christ came to him on the road to Damascus. How was he taught? Over in verse 15 of chapter 1, this is good stuff. It says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He says, I didn't get this from man. Look at verse 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. He said, I didn't go to seminary. Did I say that? I can't believe it. He didn't get it from a seminary somewhere. 17, again, I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Paul was saved. He was under conviction that God had called him to preach, and so he spent 3 years in the wilderness seeking God, and the Holy Spirit opened his eyes, just like Jesus did with those two strangers on the road to Emmaus. The Holy Spirit took Paul, who was a rabbi. Remember, he was a rabbi who had studied under Gamaliel. And Paul, who was one of the most brilliant minds of his day, was taken by God and shown that Jesus Christ is on every page in the Old Testament. And Paul is saying that when he preached the Word of God, that he believed it with every fiber of his being. And I'll tell you what, anybody who preaches that doesn't believe it with every fiber of their being is a waste of air. Now, can I be totally transparent with you? I'm going to be anyway. There have been times in my Christian life, and I've been saved 42 years this year, when I doubted my salvation. Back in the early part of my walk with Christ, there have been times when I doubted. I mean, and I'm sure everybody in this room at some point has had doubt. But I'll tell you what, I have never once questioned God's call in my life to preach. I've never done that. When he called me in 1995 to preach the gospel, there has never been any doubt. And he's opened the door all along the way to do it. He called me to preach. And I have struggles. I struggle with words and phrases and tongue-tied and all of that kind of thing. I say things that, whoa, I wish I could get that one back. But you know what? I have never had any doubt. And Paul had no doubt. This book didn't come from man. It came from God. It is a holy, holy Bible. So now look at the agency. He says, back to this, he says, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. That's the agency. It wasn't a church. It wasn't a denomination. It wasn't a seminary. He was sent by Jesus Christ. And what Paul is doing is he's giving a defense in the fact that he was an apostle. Because the people had slipped into the church and they began to question what Paul had taught them. They had questioned his apostleship. You know where Paul was. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He wasn't with the rest of the disciples. And they began to call into question everything about Paul. They were saying that in order to be saved, you need Jesus Christ and you need the other things that they were teaching. And they began to focus on his human personality. And let me tell you, folks, that appeals to the flesh. That appeals to the flesh of Christians as well. They attacked the personality of Paul, thinking, man, if they could just put him down, if they could just make him look bad, it's going to make them look good. And they lost sight of grace because they focused on that personality. People in the church can do that. Let me tell you, when you build your life, your spiritual life, around a human personality, your Christian life is built around that personality, you are in for disappointment. I have seen pastors come and go, preachers come and go, and I have seen people devastated by it because they are not focused on the one who saved them. They're focused on the one who is a human personality. Don't build your life around a preacher or an elder or a worker. Build your life on Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Don't come here because of personality. Come here because you're saved and you want to be here. There's joy in the journey. You want to be rejoicing because you're here to worship Jesus Christ. Now, second thing, and I'm winding this up. Remember, closing is just a Greek word for pause. But as I close, let me close with the second thing. We lose our grip on grace when we try to make Jesus into our image instead of us being conformed into his image. By the way, this is the only letter that Paul wrote in his own hand. I love this. In verse 11 of chapter 6, it says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with in my own hand." There was something wrong with Paul's eyesight. But can I tell you? There was nothing wrong with his doctrine. It was bang on. And we see that as he unpacks this for us. So back again to the first. Okay. Thank you. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And by the way, that word deliver is very important. That's where we get this whole frame of thought, rescued by grace. He came to deliver us. He mentions in the first two verses, in the first three verses rather, he mentioned Jesus Christ twice, and he mentions God the Father twice. And then he tells us that he came to deliver us by grace. Now, he's just given us the entire doctrine of salvation right here in these opening verses. And twice he mentions Jesus Christ, and three times he mentions God the Father. And that's important because he wants us to understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. God is the Father, and that our salvation rests in him. So he puts the two together, and he says the two cannot be separated. You and I are saved through the grace of God, through the work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you something. When we lose sight of that, that grace that saved us, then we don't relate to him in the same way. You see, when I begin to think that it's Jesus Christ plus whatever I can do, what I'm doing is to make God into my image instead of the other way around. And we begin to relate to God differently. You see, when we lose sight of grace, we begin to relate to him in four different ways. I'm going to give them to you. First one is this. We begin to relate to him through appeasement. You know, I think that I can do something to make God happy if I live a good life. We think we need to earn our salvation. We need to begin to relate to God through alignment. You know, if I can just align myself with certain principles, if I give, I'm good. We begin to relate to God through agreement. And Lord, I'll follow you, but just turn on the blessing, you know, turn on that vending machine up in the sky. And when I drop something in, just shoot out the blessing my way. It's real. Sadly, folks, Christianity in our world is so prevalent with prosperity gospel. And then number four, we begin to relate to God through adjustment. I like this. You know, I need to adjust some things in my life so that God saves me. And if I can adjust things in my life, then everything is going to work out. It's all going to be good. I'll go to heaven when I die. Let me tell you something. When we have lost that sight of grace, when we have lost that grip of grace, we begin to relate to God in some bizarre ways. And so many in the church today are trying to shape God into their image instead of God shaping us into his. Now, if you've been here for all the services today, then you've heard these verses over and over again. God is not surprised by that. He had a plan and a purpose. I believe that Romans chapter 8 is one of the three greatest passages in all the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to the called according to his purpose. You mean to say, my child, I've lost? You mean to say that that's God's purpose? You mean to say cancer? You mean to say sickness and disease is all part of God's plan and purpose? I'm not saying that at all. God said it. Why? For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into his image so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We need to get it straight that we don't shape God into our image. We are to be shaped into his. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let God shape your mind and your thoughts. And finally, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. I love this. My little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. He preached the gospel to them and they were saved. And it's like he feels he has to do it over again and over again until Christ is formed in you. Formed means metamorphosis. It's that going from the caterpillar to the butterfly. How many know that that's not an outward thing? That's an inward work of grace. It's an internal form, not an external shape. There's a difference between form and shape. I find that out every day when I look in the mirror. It wasn't a joke. It's true. It's true. Round is a shape. It's true because, and I'm so grateful that it's internal. This change is an internal. It's not external. Christ is to be formed in me. I'm not to try and shape him into what I want him to be. And when we do, we lose our grip on grace. I'm sorry I ran you over. I'm not sorry. I'm going to pray, though. I apologize for saying I was sorry when I wasn't. Thank you, Father, again for your word. We know that it is true. And we know that you speak to us through it. So I pray that you would take your words, put wings to them, take them to our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Grace and peace. You are dismissed.